Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. What a great joy it has been this morning to gather with you for worship. I so much enjoy the worship leadership by our choir this morning. How beautiful, what beautiful praise to our beautiful and glorious Lord. And it's an understatement to say that we're thrilled to be here with Pastor Scott and Megan, old friends of ours. We have such happy memories of serving the Lord with them in Raleigh, and I have such great respect for your pastor, his giftedness, his faithfulness, and we have such fondness for them over the years. And the way they talk about you makes me think that really we should commute here on Sundays to be a part of this church family from North Carolina, because clearly this church is a great, great blessing to be a part of. Of course, today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to read the beginning verses of what is called Jesus' farewell discourse. After Jesus shared his Last Supper with his disciples, he began to teach them, and in his final discourse before his crucifixion and resurrection, he began to share some things with them that would be essential for the lives of his followers, the way they think, the way they behave after his physical departure from them. So follow along with me as I read from the first statements in that final discourse, beginning in John 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, that is, gone out from that upper room in Jerusalem where he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Speaking of his glorification through what the Gospel of John refers to as his hour, the hour of his crucifixion and resurrection. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you were my disciples, if you have love for one another." Shall we pray? Lord, in these moments, we pray that you would help us to see the holiness of these moments that we share in your presence before your word, asking you to speak to us from your perfect and powerful word. Lord, we pray that you would transform our thinking, our feeling, our living, make us more like Jesus because we were together in your presence with one another here today. We pray, Father, that you would draw the one without faith in Christ, draw that one to Jesus today. We pray that you would use your word to sanctify your church. Do this work, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We call this Palm Sunday because on the Sunday before our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, he entered Jerusalem riding a donkey, and people laid coats before him and waved palm branches, calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Palm Sunday, of course, the first day in Holy Week, that week on which Jesus was crucified for our sins and then resurrected from the grave on the first day of the next week. During Holy Week, Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple. He confronted the Pharisees with their hypocrisy. He washed the feet of the disciples. And he also spent a lot of time teaching his disciples as well. On Thursday night of that week, he shared his final meal of his earthly ministry with his disciples. And during that meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And that was Thursday night. We refer to that night as Maundy Thursday. A lot of churches have Maundy Thursday services to commemorate what happened on that night. The reason it's referred to as Maundy Thursday is because of the statement that we just read. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." And the Latin for new commandment is novum mandatum, and a new commandment. And that word, Maundy, is an English corruption of the Latin mandatum or commandment. So on Thursday of Holy Week, Jesus gave his disciples the command to love. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Jesus had just shared the Last Supper with his apostles, during which he stated that he was inaugurating the prophesied new covenant in his blood. He was facing the week that would culminate with his crucifixion and then his resurrection, knowing those events would inaugurate a new age in salvation history, the church age in which we live. And during that church age, life in this age comes with new commands. And the first is Jesus' command to love. Jesus' command here emphasizes the importance of love for us. Of course, it's important. It's a command from Jesus. He is our Lord and Master. We obey His commands, and so this command to love is very important to us. In addition to that, Jesus, on another occasion, actually spoke about the importance of loving in comparison with other commands God has given to us. Matthew 22 says that a man came up to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This," he said, "is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it," he said, "love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said the first and great commandment is to love God. The second greatest commandment is to love people. According to Jesus, loving people is so important that it is second only to loving God. You'll recall that 1 Corinthians 13 also says something about the importance of love. Paul wrote, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Honestly, I don't think we get that. It's not like other things we do or hear, and you know, love is, it's more important. No, the Scripture says, regardless of what we do, if we do it without love, then we are nothing. It amounts to zero. But what if I speak in tongues? What if I can really preach well? No. 1 Corinthians 13 says, speaking in tongues plus great preaching plus great knowledge plus great faith plus great generosity plus great sacrifice minus love equals a big fat zero. Nothing. I don't think it's easy to hear that word nothing pronounced over our lives. It's a dark thought, but there it is in God's Word. You know, what if I, you know, can preach really well or speak in tongues or have a lot of knowledge? You know, a lot of people know a lot of stuff, right? Well, good for you if that's the case. That you would make a great contestant on Jeopardy. You know, so that's great. But without love, that amounts to nothing. It says even if we give our bodies to be burned, without love, that sacrifice equals zero. So I've got to ask myself, you know, when I'm not around anymore, are people going to say, you know, what I remember about Alan was the way he loved people? Is that what they're going to say about you? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Let's also note that Jesus' command defines the meaning of love. When we understand love as God's command that we are to obey, it transforms the way we think about loving people, because we commonly think of love as a feeling. I feel love for you. We feel love for our parents or children or spouse. We feel love for fiance or girlfriend or whatever. Young man starts dating a young woman and he says, you know, I have feelings for her. Do you think those feelings could be love? And okay, what are those feelings? Well, I feel warm all over. My hands are sweaty. I can't sleep at night. Well, it could be love or it could be the flu. You know, the symptoms are difficult to distinguish. And we know that feelings like that, they come and go, right? But the fact that Jesus commands us to love converts our conception of love from a feeling to a decision. And that has massive implications for the way we think about love and for the way we behave around one another. Because obeying a command is altogether different than having a feeling. Our culture thinks of love as a feeling or an emotion. People speak of falling in love or falling out of love as if it was just an accident. You know, I was walking along, minding my own business, and I just fell. You know, Jesus gave love as a command that we decide to obey. In fact, he said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like loving my enemies. I feel like not loving them. I've fallen out of love with them. I feel like being ticked off at them for not loving lovable me. But Jesus said, love your enemies. So when our emotions tell us not to love, we obey Jesus and make the decision to love. My husband acts like a jerk. I don't love him anymore. My wife doesn't meet my needs. I don't love her anymore. That's disobeying Jesus' command. So what do? We repent of our disobedience and begin showing love to the other person. Second, in this command, Jesus made love our defining mark. Verse 35, he said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said, this is the proof that we are his followers, that we all gather in the same building on Sunday morning, right? That we all know the contents of the Bible, that we all obey the Ten Commandments. Okay, if we're obeying God, you know, we'll do all of those things, but Jesus said that the world will recognize us as his by the love that we have for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the mark, he said, that will define us as his disciples to the world. After I came to faith in Christ as a teenager, I became involved in the youth group at my home church, and it helped me to grow in the Lord so much. And whenever we would go on a youth trip, like a youth camp or a youth retreat, when we return, we would form a circle in the church parking lot and join hands, and we would always sing the same song. We would sing, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord," and we pray that all unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Every time we came back from a trip, we sang that song. I got so sick of that song that we just sing another song sometime. But let's face it, the words of that song are true. It's what Jesus said. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Is that what you're known for? Well, let's get practical here. How do we express love for one another? That's a practical question, but it's also a very important question. It's important because according to Jesus, loving one another is important, so we ought to figure out how to do it well. I offer just four scriptural answers to the question, how do we express love to one another? First, we love by serving one another. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Earlier in John 13, we read that Jesus served his disciples by washing their feet as they came into that upper room in Jerusalem. And when he was doing that, he said that if we call him teacher and Lord, then we will follow his example in serving people as he served. What are you doing to serve somebody as an expression of love? Second, we love by sharing our time and resources. We love by giving. Somebody has said that we can give without love, but we cannot love without giving. Christ-like love is primarily not something that we feel. It is something that we do. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Followers of Jesus love lost people in every people group, in every nation around the world. We love them, and so what do? We respond to that by expressing love tangibly. We spend our time and resources to go to them to take the gospel, or we give our resources so that others may go as well. That is an expression of our love for God and also for people. And we express our love for one another in the church in tangible ways as well. I've seen that so many times in so many ways. Young lady in our church was diagnosed with ALS. As her condition deteriorated, some ladies in our church started going over to her apartment, cleaning her apartment for her and cooking her meals. And she continued to worsen and was not able to care for herself. And a couple in our church said, "Come live with us at our place, and we'll help to take care of you." An older man in our church was in a car wreck, and word spread quickly about that, and some folks in our church almost beat the ambulance to the hospital to be there to support him and to pray for him. I've seen young couples, you know, moving and from one place to another, and to save them moving expenses. You know, folks show up from the church with pickup trucks and go to work. And I could go on and on about examples with those kinds of expressions of love. You've seen that kind of thing happen as well. I mean, followers of Jesus show up for one another. They say things like, "Hey, I'm bringing over a meal today," or "Our Sunday school group is going to help with that." And loving in deed and truth is a really big deal because Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And he said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We love by serving one another. We love by sharing our time and resources. And third, we love by speaking graciously. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification and what will impart grace. So with our words, we edify, we build one another up. We don't let any corrupt word come out of our mouth. We speak graciously to people. So that's an expression of love. Before we speak, then, we ask, is this a loving thing to say? And is this a loving way to say it? Before we post something on social media, we say, is this a loving thing to say? And is this a loving way to say it? Will it impart grace to the hearers? We build one another up. We express love to one another with our words. That does not mean that we will never disagree with anyone, because followers of Jesus believe the truth of God's word, and we will disagree with people who deny that truth. For example, we love our Muslim friends, but we also believe Jesus when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we pray, God, help me to speak the truth to my Muslim friend and do it in love. That's what Ephesians 4:15 says. We speak the truth and we speak the truth in love. And we also believe that homosexuality is a sin. And these days people respond to that by saying, that's such an unloving thing for you to say. But it's the truth, and the most loving thing we can do for someone is to speak the truth for them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice with iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. So we ask, God, help me to express love to my unbelieving neighbor while also speaking the truth. Then fourth, we love by forgiving. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. It's addressed to followers of Jesus. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In John 13, Jesus said we're to love one another as he loves us. And here in Ephesians 4, he tells us to forgive one another as he forgives us. I mean, we're always forgiving one another. If the other person did something illegal, they'll have to be held accountable for that. But we will have to forgive also. We cannot withhold forgiveness and obey Jesus' command to love. May I tell you something that I've learned about forgiveness? After we forgive, the pain may not go away. So we can forgive someone today, and tomorrow we remember the offense and we feel the pain all over again. And when we feel the pain, we also have the temptation to allow bitterness and unforgiveness to return to us. And that means that forgiveness is not something that we do just once. It's something that we have to do every time the memory comes to us, every time we feel the pain from the offense. And maybe you think, well, Alan, it sounds like you're just saying, you know, the rest of my life I'm going to be forgiving it whenever I think. Yeah, that's exactly what you'll be doing. The rest of your life, you'll face the decision of whether to carry bitterness and unforgiveness or whether to forgive and love. If we don't do that, if we don't forgive and love, then it will be impossible to obey Jesus' command to love. And we cannot allow that to happen, because Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's not leave these verses before we note also that Jesus gives us the supreme example of love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." How do we love one another? We love the way Jesus loves us. He gave us an example to follow, and we follow His example. What is His example that we follow? 1 John 3:16 says this about Jesus' love. "By this," it says, "we know love, that He laid down His life for us." How do we know Jesus' love? He laid down His life for us. But listen to the rest of 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We follow Jesus' example by sacrificing for our brothers and sisters in Christ as an expression of love for them. But we know that Jesus' sacrifice of love on the cross accomplished much more than our loving sacrifice could ever accomplish. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was utterly unique in that His sacrifice of love accomplished our salvation. So we worship Him and thank Him for His perfect love. How does God demonstrate His love for us? Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were least deserving of His love, He loved us so much that He died for us. We call this Holy Week because it is unlike any other week. This is the week Jesus died, and His death is unlike any other death. When He died on the cross, it was, according to Romans 5:8 that we just read, for us, on our behalf. Why does it mean so much that He died for us? Because from the beginning of creation, God has laid down an eternal principle, and that principle is that sin leads to death. Sin leads to death, not some of the time, but every time. My sin leads to my death. Your sin leads to your death. And this is eternal death and eternal separation from God. But when Jesus died on the cross for us, He endured God's righteous wrath against our sin, against all sin. And the righteous wrath for which we were destined was placed on Christ when He died on the cross for us. On the cross, God endured the punishment for sin that was due to us. And by doing that, He won our forgiveness. He won our adoption as sons and daughters. He won our freedom from sin and our eternal life. On the cross, He paid our debt. He satisfied wrath and accomplished our forgiveness. And He did all of that motivated by a love that is beyond our ability to conceive. So now and for all of eternity, we will worship and thank Jesus who sits on the throne. Amen. Years ago, I had lunch with a pastor friend named Bill Ferris. We sat down to lunch. He said, "Alan, have I ever told you about my name?" I said, "No, Bill, you've never told me about your name." He said, "My full name is William Ott Ferris." He said, "I'm named after my dad, Ott Ferris. I'm also named after a man named William Caddy. William Caddy was my father's best friend. They fought together in World War II in the Marines, fighting side by side. He said, one day, William Caddy said to my dad, you're the best friend I've ever had. The next day, they were in a foxhole together, and a hand grenade landed in their foxhole. William Caddy threw his body on that grenade. It exploded, taking his life, but saving the life of Bill's dad. And Bill said, when his first child was born, my dad decided to name his first child after the man who died to save his life. What William Caddy did, of course, was a great expression of love. It's the kind of love that followers of Jesus are to have for one another. And it reminds us of the greatest expression of love by our Lord Jesus on the cross. Because here's the truth. The Bible says over and over again that all of humanity is in a war. Sitting next to all of us is a hand grenade. That hand grenade is sin. It will destroy our lives and send us to eternal condemnation. But Jesus, who is the best friend we could ever have, has jumped on that hand grenade for us, taking our sin and its penalty upon himself so that we could have new and eternal life. Praise his name. And after we pray, we're going to get to celebrate the commemoration meal that he gave to us, that we would never forget what he did for us on the cross. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you so much for your word, this expression of love that you have given to us to reveal to us who you are and what is your truth, how we are to live in your presence and have eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. I pray, Lord, this part of your word that we have considered today, we would desire nothing other than to do exactly what you've told us to do. We also bow our heads today, Lord, in great gratitude for the love that you have expressed to us. We do not understand how the holy and sovereign God of the universe would condescend in grace to love sinners like us, and yet this is exactly what you have done. So we give you worship, praise, and thanks. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this meal also to remember that ultimate expression of love by our Lord Jesus. And we do pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.